John chapter 5. And I want us to see the first five verses, and I'd invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for this, and let's look to him in prayer. Father, as we now direct our attention to your word, how thankful we are that we have had it for so many generations. And we think about these people there in the Venezuelan jungles that the Noskers have been working with for years and years, laboring on trying to get a feasible translation of your New Testament to put in their hands. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless the efforts as Bob and Pino labor there in Colombia, then as it is sent on down to the pastors in the jungles for them to check it over, and then it comes back. Then it goes to Mr. Glenn Kerr with Bibles International, and all of these things have to end up agreeing. And we just pray, Lord, your continued blessing. We do pray for encouragement as they labor. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Alma and her health. As Bob said, she has been sick in bed most of this week. Pray that you would restore her, and we pray about these visas that are necessary for a longer stay in the country and necessary to be able to buy health insurance. Lord, this is your work, and we commit it to you. Now, as we sit under your word, I pray that you would enable me to properly share the truth in such a way that you would get the glory. Work your will in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Without question, the subject matter of the first three verses of chapter 5 is the same topic that John was referring to in the closing verses of chapter 4. Now, though he had spent considerable time referring to loving God and loving other believers, our verses today are going to add more important material to those topics. And as our title says, so we can know. So we can understand, so that we can be assured in our own hearts that we have a right understanding of God's will regarding this. With that in mind, I've called the first three verses John's closing instructions. John's closing instruction. It's not that he's closing the book, but he is bringing to an end the topic that he has been referring to previously. And as we think of this, I think of a list of verses that I had my wife write down for me. And sorry about that. Good search. I think I have them as I'm sitting at my seat. I think I have them laying on a shelf on the left beside me. I took a whole list of verses home for her to get out, all printed out, so I wouldn't have to take the time and look at what I'm doing with the time, wasting it. As we think about this, we find here the important, I've called this A in these first three verses, the significance of one's belief. Oh, Lord bless you. Thank you. Oh, pray for her. She's dealing with a more and more forgetful husband all the time. Old age isn't doing him any good. Thank you, Jerry. The significance of one's belief here in verse 1. Whosoever believeth. And we're going to stop right there. Whosoever believeth. When we talk about belief, I quote here Albert Barnes, and he said, "It cannot be supposed that a mere intellectual acknowledgement of the facts that Jesus is the Messiah is all that is meant. For that's not the proper meaning of the word believe. It's not just, well, I believe those facts. I believe that truth." He goes on to say that word in its just sense or its proper sense implies that the truth which is believed should make its fair and legitimate impression on our minds, or that we should feel and act as if it were true. That's what belief means. It's going to have an impression on what we think, it's going to have an impression on what we do. To just say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. What does that do for your life? What has that done for your life? And here, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, if in its proper sense of the phrase, a man, I'm continuing on with Mr. Barnes, if a man does believe that Jesus is the Christ or the anointed of God, receiving him as he is revealed as the anointed of God, a Savior, it is undoubtedly true that that constitutes him a Christian. For that is what is required of a man in order that he may be saved. Mr. Vine adds to that, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe in the personal manifestation of God himself. Christ, and the use of the word Christ, that, in case you haven't figured that out, I already made reference to reading Mr. Barnes. He used a word that's not even in that verse. And what was that? It was an M word. Messiah. Messiah is the, what? That is the Hebrew or the Jewish designation of the portions of Scripture that we refer to in the New Testament as the Christ. The Christ is the Greek designation of the word, which in the Hebrew is Messiah. The Jews are looking for their Messiah. Christ is what we as Gentiles refer to him as. And so we see that the use of the word Christ signifies his office as ruler of God's coming kingdom. The Messiah to the Gentile or the Jews, they see him as their ruler in the kingdom, the promised kingdom that the Old Testament scriptures referred to. And so I want us to keep that in mind, that you say, well, sometimes we see the word Messiah. Sometimes, well, it depends on the audience. But we see that it's the same person. The Messiah is the Christ. And we want to make sure that we understand that. Now, it says here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the scriptures said he was coming. Whoever believes that Jesus is that one, John says, here's another proof, here's another evidence, here's another way to determine who is a true believer in the Lord. The one that believes that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the things that God had been saying was going to be fulfilled. Now, I've called this the connection to our Lord and the teaching regarding him being the Christ while he was here on earth. Let me say that again. I want to just look at some references that show us the connection to Jesus and certain teachings that were taking place at different stages of his life here on earth. Hopefully you'll understand what I'm getting at. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we're not going to turn to this, but we discover in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we see that the angels who suddenly appeared to the shepherds, you know what they told him? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is who? Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, Christ the Lord. So the angels announced it. Later on in that second chapter of Luke, when Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem to offer the suitable sacrifice for purification. If you go to the Old Testament, you find that after a certain number of days, after a woman gave birth to a son, there were so many days. This is the offering that you would take to the priest for purification. Interestingly enough, the days were doubled if she gave birth to a girl. Double the length of time that she would have to wait to bring her sacrifice to the priest. Well, according to the custom, it said, the custom was, it was time to bring that suitable sacrifice into the temple. They took the Lord there as this, he was just a few weeks old child. But in verses 26 through 28, we find these are the words, what Simeon, it says he was a a man of Jerusalem. He was just and devout. And it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now listen, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen, and here's the significance, the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. It was the day the woman was to bring that offering. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The declaration of Simeon just a few weeks after his birth. We find in that same second chapter, Luke records the fact that Anna, who was referred to as a prophetess, she was a widow of about 84 years, and she stayed at the temple day and night. But it says in verse 38, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She too knew and proclaimed who this was. Now, interestingly enough, as Luke's gospel unfolds, by the time you get to chapter 4, the Lord's earthly ministry has been active for some time. But we know here in verse 41 of Luke chapter 4, this was the account of the In verse 40, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils, or demons, also came out of many, crying and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, we see that who he was known by his disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It tells us, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some are saying that you are John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elijah. Others, they say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And the interesting thing is, down in verse 20, just a few verses later, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. His disciples knew it, but he said, "I don't want you to be going around announcing that." In Mark chapter 14, the night of his trial, he was taken to the high priest. And we find here in Mark 14, 61 and 62, it says, the end of 61, the high priest asked him, the end of verse 61, "Are you the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What do we need any more witnesses for? This man is speaking blasphemy." The Lord admitted it to the high priest. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it was preached, the first gospel message after the Lord was taken home to glory. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we find that Peter referred to it, and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So we find that it has been preached from the beginning of the gospel message. We saw it was announced by the angels the night he was born and declared by followers of his, even the demons themselves. But the Lord said, "You be quiet. You shut your mouths. Don't you be telling anybody." His disciples knew it, but the Lord said, it's not time. It's not time. Don't you be spreading this news." He admitted it to the high priest, and when the gospel was begun to be preached, now it's time that we let people know who he is. And we find here, we go back to our text, John states the significance of that very feature by saying in verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Is born of God. That one is a true believer. And in that first verse, he goes on and he also says, "And that one," you see here, "and everyone that loves him," everyone that's a true believer in God and loves him, gets a little bit begotten, behooved and whatever here. Interestingly enough, if you get your concordance out, the word here that in the second line on my Bible is translated born is the same Hebrew or Greek word which is a couple of lines down translated begat. And in the last line, it's the same word that is translated begotten. It's the same Greek word. You say, well, it kind of got, you know, why didn't the translators just use born, or begat? I don't know, but it is the same word. In case you're wondering, I wonder if it has different significance. And here's where we have to think about it. Here's what John is saying. Everyone that loves him that begat, who would that be? Everyone that loves the one that gave, who would that be? Pardon? The Father. Everyone that loves the one that gave loves the one that is born of him or begotten of him. You know what he's saying here? If the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ loves, is born of God, and then in his next statement he says, and everyone that's truly born of God is going to love every born again child of God. We're right back to that same topic that John has been looking at, the love for the brethren, love for the brethren. And he's just saying it a different way here. If you love God, you're going to love all of his children. Do you? Do I? That's something we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? As we look at this, we find that what he is saying is that if one truly is born of God, he is going to love others who are likewise born of God. But what if they have the name Presbyterian? Or what if they have the name Methodist? Or what if they have the name Charismatic? If they are truly born of God, doesn't matter what label they come under, guess what? They're your brother or sister in Christ, and we are to be loving them. God only has one family, but they don't all wear the same name. They don't all wear the same name. Well, let's move on. Still under that first point, John's closing instruction, let's go from that significance of one's belief, A, let's go to B in verse 2, a recognizable effect. A recognizable effect. By this we know that we love the children of God. John has been hammering away at that. What do you mean, Pastor? And here's the list. And rather than taking time for us to look them all up, just listen to the times that we have already heard him beat that drum about, as a believer, I ought to be loving my brother. Chapter 2, verse 10. These are all in 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Here's how you're going to be able to tell the difference. Whosoever doeth not or does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither the one that loveth not his brother. That one is not of God either. 3:11, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Chapter 3, verse 2, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandments. And I think that was that was chapter 4, verse 2, rather than 3:2. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. 4:21, this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. And that brings us up to speed in chapter 5, 1 and 2, and he makes reference to it again. And in this verse, verse 2, the one that we've called here a recognizable effect, he says, by this, in this way, here's how we know that we truly do love the children of God. Because we'd all like to sit there and say, I love the brethren, I love my brothers in Christ. He says, here is how you can know for sure. Here's the recognizable effect. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's how. When we love God and keep his word. What John did was turn the two features around. It's the reverse order. It's a mirror image of verse 21 of chapter 4. Because there he said, the one who loves God, love his brother also. Now he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. They're interchangeable. You can't love the one and not be loving the other. And so we see here, this is not something a person has to work up. Well, I know I'm supposed to love them, but you know, I'm going to have to work on that. What we see here, when God's love is genuinely in the life of a person, that person will lovingly reach out toward other believers. They're not going to have to try to work it up. If God's love is truly in the heart, God's love is going to be manifested through you and me to other believers. And so we see this recognizable feature here, or this recognizable effect. By this we know that we truly do love the children of God. John's been hammering it away throughout most of his epistle. Here's how we know. If I love God and I'm keeping his word. If I'm keeping his word. We see here in verse 3 then, what I've called C, the understandable explanation. The understandable explanation. This is the love of God, that we keep his word. You say, well, that sounds like something he said before. It is. chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments or his word. Verse 5. Whoso keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him when we are truly keeping his word. You say, well, we've heard it a lot. That wasn't just something that came out in the gospel era, but you know, our Lord taught that very same truth. And we've seen this in previous messages, but just to review our memory, back in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments or my word. Verse 21, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you're keeping my word, that's a sign you truly do love me. Look at verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. He that doesn't love me won't keep my word. Doing what I read in God's word won't mean anything. Does it mean anything to you? Are you concerned about what God's will is for your life? Are you concerned about what God directs for your life? Do you love the Lord? How do I know that we saw that understandable explanation there in that third verse? This is the love of God. This is what genuine love for the Lord really is. When you keep his word. Don't say how much you love the Lord if you're not interested in obeying what he says in his word. And we see at this point, John directed his readers to consider, in light of all of this, loving God, truly being one of his own, loving others, he takes at verse 4 and 5 his readers in a little different direction. He's, in a sense, he's closed the book on this topic that he has spent so much of the epistle on, but that doesn't mean that there's no more to be said. It's just that he changes here, and he wants the readers, in light of what we have been reading, in light of what we have been learning, about truly loving God and being one of his own. What does this mean? What does it mean to be a true Christian? And verse 4 and 5, part 2 for you note takers, we see the glorious implication. A glorious truth connected to the relationship to God, the Father, through his Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious truth connected. What is that truth? Let's look at verses 4 and 5 and see if you can pick it out. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Did you get three hints? What is the implication? What is the glorious implication for those who truly are a born-again believer. You're truly born of God. In a word, it's what? Victory. Whoever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. Victory, overcoming power. John is teaching his readers that there is no reason for a believer to live a defeated life. Have you ever? There is no reason, and that's what he's teaching us here. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is it? Who is the one that overcomes the world? The one that truly believes that Jesus is God's Son. Vine says this, the power for victory came when faith first began to be exercised. That is to say, when we receive Christ by faith and were born of God. For then we pass spiritually out of the sphere of the world into union with Christ. The unregenerate person is not governed by the Spirit of God. Now, faith not merely brings us to the new birth, but with it we have power to overcome the operation of the Spirit that characterizes the world, the faith to overcome the opposition of the Spirit of the world, the victory which was thus gained by faith, the proving of things not seen, brought us into a life which was designed to be characterized by victorious power. May I remind you the words of our Lord in John chapter 16. Don't look, I'll read it for you. But in John 16 verse 33, he said this, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 35 through 37, again, Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Will these things separate us? His answer, nay, in all these things, we're what? More than conquerors through Christ that loved us. And we find here in our text, verses 4 and 5, three times John mentions overcoming the world, overcoming the world. Listen to some thoughts from John MacArthur regarding when we're talking about the world, what are we talking about here? When he says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is he that overcomes the world? And I quote, the world is the invisible spiritual system of evil which is hostile toward God. It's ruled by Satan. And its citizens are dominated by carnal ambition, pride, greed, selfishness, pleasure, all of which constitutes what John referred to as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John 2:16. But through their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what John is teaching us here, believers are no longer part of the world system, even as Christ is not. In John chapter 17, the Lord said, in relation, he was praying to the Father, speaking regarding his children, Father, they are not of the world. Because we're united to Christ, we are not of this world anymore. We go on. According to Colossians 1:13, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. We're no longer of this world. There's no reason for us to live a defeated, discouraged, useless life as a Christian. In Philippians 3, Paul mentioned our citizenship is in where? Heaven. We're heavenly citizens. We're just passing through this world. We find here we have no ongoing relationship to it. You see what in John and 1 John 3:1, beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the what? Sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. You Christians, you're weird ducks. You're crazy people. Because when we are in Christ, we are a what? New creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. You see, as this goes on, we find that we are aliens, strangers. But we find, even though that is all true, here's the practical aspect of it. What I have shared is, if everything is doing exactly what we are supposed to be. How many here would say, I always do what I'm supposed to do? Is there a hand somewhere? Having said that, believers do struggle against the world. Paul was a clear example who, in his writings, made reference to the struggles that he had, especially there in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think he lists that whole thing where he talks about the shipwrecked and spending a day and the night in the deep and in prison and this, that, and the other. That was because the world hated him and what he was presenting. You see, Paul knew his ultimate triumph over the world was certain. So he encouraged his Corinthian readers to not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are what? Not seen. That's where our victory is, beloved. Believers then are invincible overcomers. Not in ourselves, but what's he teach us here in our text? Where is our faith? Where is the overcoming? It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look unto him. It's not our power, but his power. the world threw the best it had to offer to him, and he defeated it. He conquered it. And if we are a child of his, we are in Christ. And the victory that he won is ours. The writer of Hebrews says the important truth: we need to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Great truth John wanted his readers to know and experience. And as we bring this to a close, my prayer is that these truths will have a practical impact on our lives. We've talked about God's love and love for others. How is it in our lives? We've talked about overcoming power through faith in our Lord. Are we walking in the victory that is ours and can be ours if we're not depending upon ourselves? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the chance to share it, and I pray now that we would want to do something about it in a practical way through your power and enabling Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in how we handle this, what we think of it in the coming days, what we do with it in our day in, day out living. We ask these things in your name.